If you have your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Now, I know that that's going to make some of you start to scramble and go, Ecclesiastes, where am I going to find that one? Think of it this way. Think of Psalm, Proverb, Ecclesiastes. Psalm's almost dead center in your Bible. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, a little bit different version, but exactly the same passage you'll find on page 472. Regardless of where you are, when you live, how much or how little you have to do, we all have exactly the same amount of time. And so we're starting this new series that we are calling Time Wise. And what we're trying to do is trying to help us get the pieces and the parts of our life in order. Because here's the reality, we all have exactly the same amount of time. Now, we don't feel like we have enough, but we all have the same amount of time. We all have minutes in our day. How many seconds is in a minute? Anybody remember? You got a cheat sheet. 60 seconds in every single minute of your life. Okay, how many hours? Okay, 60 minutes in an hour. How many hours in a day? 24. How many days in a week? 7. We're all agreed, right? We're on the same page. This is where we are. This is what we're doing. So I did the math for you to kind of help you with a little cheat sheet here. So here's the way it works out. 1 week is 7 days. 7 days, you multiply it out, 168 hours. 168 hours, 10,080 minutes every week. How many seconds do you have this week coming up, starting? 604,800 seconds in this coming week. We all have exactly the same. Now, here's the reality, though. Sometimes we feel like we need what? More time. I just don't have enough time. So here's what I'm going to do. Does anybody here know how if tomorrow you get up and you go, you know what, I've got so much to do on my list that I can't get it done in 24 hours. Anybody here know how to get 30 hours in their day tomorrow? Is anybody going to get some extra hours tomorrow? Just because you got a lot done. Okay, a lot to do, okay? Suppose you look at your week and you go, you know what? They got 7 days this coming week. I can't get it all done in 7 days, Mark. I need an extra day. Where do I go to get another day? It's not out there, is it? Suppose you get up tomorrow morning and you're kind of getting ready to go to work and you think, there's a few things that I need to get done before I go to work, but I can't get them done in 60 minutes. I need this hour to be 75 minutes long. Can't do it, can you? We all have exactly the same amount of time. Regardless of how much we have to do, how badly we want it, we all have the same amount of time. So then why in the world did I label this sermon today time multipliers? You think I'm going to be able to give you a secret to make 7 days turn into 8 or 24 hours into 30 or 60 minutes into 75? No. But here's what I can do. Here's how I can help you. I can give you some principles that will help you do what the Bible says. Be very careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When we are time wise, when we use the time we have wisely, we can multiply the effectiveness of our time. We can't get more time. But what we can do is we can get more out of the time that we have. And that is what we are talking about, right? We can't get more time. But what we can do is we can get more out of the time that we have. So read with me, if you will, that passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil?
I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. I want to share with you four principles this morning that will help you multiply your time. Here, I want to say it again for you so that it makes sense. When we use the time wisely, when we are time wise, we can multiply the effectiveness of our time. We can't get more time, but we can get more out of the time that we have. Joe, can you give me that slide? I'm going to be able to write that down. There it is. When we are time wise, we multiply the effectiveness of our time. We don't get more time, but when we're time wise, we get more out of our time. That's what I want to share with you this morning. It's going to be four different E's, four different principles that will help you. Number one, we need to experience time the way that God has designed for us to experience it and experience life the way that God has designed it. For everything, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. He uses two different Hebrew words for time there. He uses a word that talks about chronological time, and then he uses a word that talks about the quality of our time. Okay? And it's the same thing in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. Both of them have two different words. The Old Testament Hebrew has two words that talk about time. One of them, there's a time for everything and a season for every event under heaven. There's a time for everything. There is a second, a minute, an hour. It's talking about time chronologically, just the mechanical measurement of time. And then he goes on, he says, there is a season for everything. There is an opportune time, the right time, a time to in which the things that are being done fit well. So one talks about the quality of time, the other talks about the quantity of time. Exactly the same thing is true in the New Testament. Two different words for time. Chronos, chronological, that makes sense, right? It's a root word for where we get our term chronological from. It talks simply about measuring the quantity of time. There's 1 second, another second, 1 minute, another minute. It's talking about the measurement of time chronologically. Kairos is an entirely different word, and it again talks about the quality of time. So here's what I'm saying. We multiply our time when we experience life and when we experience time the way that God designed it for us. Not just chronologically, not just being driven by the seconds and the minutes and the hours of the day, but embracing the events and the opportunities that God brings into our life and understanding that every single thing, whether we think it is good or bad, comes for a reason, for a purpose, and it passes through the hands of a loving Father. So let me explain to you what I mean by experiencing life and experiencing time in a different way. When I was dating my wife a few years ago, go ahead and laugh, it's fine. You'll get old too, don't worry. I was dating my wife. I would rush home from work, take a quick shower, and I would go over to pick her up from her house. And I'd get there 5:30, 6 o'clock, something like that. I would grab her and off we would go. Sometimes we would go to dinner. I was a big spender. I'd let her have whatever she wanted on her hamburger. Sometimes I'd give her her own straw for the Coke. You know, we'd share it that way. You know, we would spend hours together. I mean, I'd get her at 5:30 or 6 o'clock or 6:30 and I'd bring her home, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock. Her mom giving me the evil eye. Like, where have you guys been? And I'm thinking to myself, I just picked her up. That 5 or 6 hours flashed past. It was gone so fast that you can't even imagine. I'm like, how did we spend that much time together? It's just not possible. I just got her. I just picked her up. I was experiencing this time going by quickly.
But there's another time in my life with my wife, maybe 5 years after we were married, we were expecting our first job. We were a couple of months in. Things went south. It wasn't going well. We ended up at the hospital. And after running some tests and doing some things, the doctors are like, it's not going to go. Baby's already gone. And so they recommended to us at that time that they were going to do some procedures. And so we agreed to that. The baby has already passed. And so they took her out on the gurney. And as they go out of the room, the doctor looks at me and he says, it won't take long. It'll be about 45 minutes. Okay. Now, keep in mind, I'm 23, 4, somewhere around in there. I'm literally 1,000 miles away from my family and from hers. We are away from everyone. It's the middle of the night. By the time we get to this point, you know, we've been through the procedures and the doctors and the tests and all the different kinds of things. It's the middle of the night. It's like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Baylor University Medical Center, great, great hospital. My first daughter was born there. And so I'm sitting there in this little waiting room at the intersection of two hallways. And the hallways looked like they went on forever. It was a large facility. And I'm sitting there. I can see both hallways all the way down. The lights are dim. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting there all by myself. And what am I doing while I'm sitting there waiting? I am watching the time. Because my wife is in surgery. And I'm waiting. And when it hit the stroke of 45 minutes, I'm looking. Where is the doctor? And he's not back. And so I'm waiting. And you know what happens when you're in that kind of time frame, right? You've been there before. Even today, 30 years later, sometimes I'll go walking into a hospital room and I'll look at someone and I'll see that look in their eye. And I'll understand, truly understand, what they're going through as they wait. An hour goes by. Now we're 15 minutes late. And the things that I imagined, the thoughts that I had, were awful. An hour and 15 minutes. An hour and a half. Now we are twice the amount of time that the doctor has told me. And if I had known how to get to where they were, I was going to go. I mean, I was losing my mind. And about an hour and a half, 2 hours, somewhere around in there, the doctor, at the end of this hallway, if I close my eyes, I can see it now. The doctor turns the corner, and he must have been 25 yards away down that hallway. And as soon as he turned that corner, like a shot, I was out of my chair, and he was coming to me, and I was going to him. And he saw me coming. And he did something really, really unusual, because he was so far away. It was further than the wall over there. I mean, it was long ways down. He saw me coming, and he must have known that I was just, you know, concerned. And he did something really weird. He put his hands in his pockets. And as he walked toward me, he started whistling a really, really happy tune. And I thought, it's okay. You know, when we were dating, 6 hours would go by in an instant. That night, an hour and a half, lasted an eternity. You understand what I'm saying? We multiply our time. When we experience it and when we experience life the way that God designed it for us, when we learn how both good and bad to embrace what God is doing, we quit resisting it when we think it's bad and rushing through it towards it when we think it's good. That's the second thing that we have to do. We have to embrace what God brings to us. We multiply our time when we allow God to do His work in our life, when we embrace it, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad. Because we don't always understand. We don't have the right perspective sometimes to be able to know whether what we are going through is good or is bad. Because we don't have the long view. We only have this moment. We only have right now. We only have what we are experiencing. If you had asked me at the time, When the doctor finally explained to me everything was fine, my wife was resting, it was okay, we were going to be fine, the possibility for children was still there. If you had asked me at that time, it would have been an awful experience that I went through. But now, 30 years later, looking back, 35 years later, looking back, seeing how often God has used that in my life to make me as a pastor a little bit more sensitive, a little bit more caring, a little bit more understanding of what someone is going through in a hospital waiting room. What I thought was bad, what I would have resisted, what I wanted to rush past, what I wanted to leave behind and forget or avoid if I could. In fact, God used in a marvelous way over and over and over again. And here's where we get off track. Instead of embracing what God allows, understanding that whether we think it's good or bad, because we don't get it, we don't understand it with our limited perspective and our limited understanding of what God is doing being so narrow. Because of that, we miss the beauty of what God is doing sometimes. And here's what Solomon said in that passage of Scripture. God has made what? Everything beautiful in its time. Now, often it will take us a period of time for us to understand that. But we see that through the Scriptures over and over and over again. You know the story of Joseph, hated by his brothers because he was his father's favorite, rejected by them, beaten, thrown into a pit, sold by his brothers after a little discussion, should we kill him or should we sell him into slavery, sold by his brothers into slavery, carried away into a foreign land, falsely accused, thrown in prison, spending years literally in prison, finally being set free, and over a period of time rising to a place of preeminence in the land. And then later, when his brothers, who had thrown him into the pit and who had sold him into slavery, came looking for food because there was famine in the land that he was from, they did not even recognize him. It had been so long. They're standing before him, and when they finally get it, when they finally understand who it is that they are at the mercy of, they're terrified because they know that they've mistreated him. And Joseph looks at them and he says something to them very, very interesting. He says, I'm going to paraphrase a little. You don't understand. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. You see, when we come to the place in our life where we're able to embrace what God is doing, whether we think it is good or whether we think it is bad, then we can begin to see the beauty of what God is doing. Moses saw that. In the desert. You remember the story. 40 years in the desert. Because he had slain an Egyptian, rose up and killed someone. He had to run for his life. And for 40 years he is in the desert. Hiding. Anybody ever been to the desert? I was in the desert. 15 minutes, I'm ready to leave. I'm like, dude, this is no fun out here. Let me out. It's hot. I don't want to be here. 40 years in the desert. How many times do you suppose in that 40 years Moses looked at God and said, what are you doing? How many times in that 40 years do you suppose Moses looked at God and said, you have got to get me out of here? Just like that. God, you got to let me go. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't see it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. I don't want to be here. Get me out of here. And so finally, after 40 years, God said, Moses, you're right. We're going to let you leave. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses is like, it's not quite what I had in mind, God. But he goes. A little bit of whining and moaning before he does, just like you and I. We hear God. He says, go. We whine, we moan, and finally we go. Goes to Pharaoh. Says, God says, let my people go. You know the whole stories. The plagues, and finally the people are allowed to leave, and God leads them away. Anybody remember where they go? Back to the desert. Anybody remember how long they were there? Another 40 years. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He's like, Moses, take my people out there. But here's the reality. The first 40 years that Moses spent out there was absolutely preparation for the next 40 years. There was not a day in that 40 years that Moses could not look and say, you know what? It may be your first time here, not my first time. I've been here before. God led, God provided, God empowered. He got us through the first 40 years. He's going to get us through this 40. What Moses thought of as a bad thing was in fact a good thing, preparing him for the future God had for him. Same thing true with Saul. What Saul thought was a good thing ended up being a bad thing. He made the same mistake we make. God says to him, Saul, you are the king. I want you to go to war. When you go to war, you're going to win the battle. After you win the battle, through the prophet, he said, listen, Saul, there's going to be a lot of plunder. There's going to be a lot of stuff that you take. And when you get it, offer it all to me. Don't keep anything for yourself. Saul says, got it. You're going to do it just the way that you said. Off he goes to the battle, wins the battle, grabs all the plunder, begins to make the sacrifices, and he looks. The scripture says he saw some things that he thought were really, really nice. And rather than being obedient, the scripture says he kept the best for himself. Let me paraphrase it for you. Here's what happened. Saul looked at it and he went, this stuff is good. I like good stuff. I want good stuff. I'm going to keep good stuff. And he did. And when the prophet showed up, remember what the prophet said to him? Saul, why have you done this? Why have you been disobedient? Because you kept these things and you held on to them, God is going to tear the kingdom away from you. No longer are you going to be king. What he thought was a good thing, in fact, for him became bad. You see, we don't have the perspective sometimes that God does. We don't understand. We can't truly evaluate, is this good or is this bad? We get confused because we see it from our point of view and not from his. It's like the old story. Kind of goes something like this. Two guys meet, two friends. Bob looks at John and he says, hey, John, how's it going? He says, I don't know. He says, I got a new job. Paying me tons of money. And as a result of that, I went out and I bought a brand new car. His buddy says, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. That's bad. He said, my brand new car, I brought it home. My mother-in-law, you know, the one that's hated me since the day I started dating her daughter, the one that has done everything she could for the past 15 years to make my life miserable, she took my brand new car and she drove away. He says, well, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. She drove straight into the river, destroyed the car. He said, oh, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. She was in the car. She's gone. He says, oh, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. I came home. I told my wife I was smiling. She got mad at me. She threw me out of the house. He said, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. After a week, she let me come back and we made up. He said, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. He said, we got a new baby on the way now. He said, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. He said, I don't have a job. I don't have a car. I can't go to work. He said, I can't pay for that baby. He said, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. I went out and I got a new job. Pay me a lot of money. I think I'm going to buy a new car. Story goes on and on and on. We don't know what is good and what is bad because we don't have the right perspective. But when we learn how to embrace what God brings our way and trust Him, then He can make, as Solomon said, everything beautiful in its time. The third principle that we have to learn here is we need to employ the time that God gives us correctly. And when we do that, it multiplies our time. It multiplies the effectiveness of our time. We need to employ it. We need to use it in the right way. This is what Solomon is talking about. He says, listen, what do we gain? How do we increase? How do we make a profit from all the things that we do? I know that everything is beautiful in its proper place. It's when we get things out of place that trouble comes. He says, be joyful, do good. We're to use the time that God gives us to do all the things He wants us to do and to bless other people. He said, God blesses us with a gift of time, so we need to use it correctly and employ it in the right way. That's exactly what the New Testament says. Let me give you three verses very quickly. Romans 5 says this. It says, redeem the time. It means to buy it back, to use it correctly, to apply it correctly. Same principle that Solomon had. Galatians 6 verse 20 says this. As the opportunity comes, as the opportunity is right, in the opportune time, at the right time, when God gives you the opportunity, bless everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Matthew 6:33 says this. He says, listen, Jesus teaching us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Keep God in his proper place. When you do those things, listen, when you have God in his proper place, when you have the opportunity as it arises to bless other people, to use your time to bless other people, when you're employing it correctly, here's what you learn. You can do everything God wants you to do. Now, we don't often feel that way, do we? I'm going to give you a little illustration here. We feel like we don't have enough time in the course of a day to do everything God wants us to do. These two are exactly the same height. These two are exactly the same different kinds of items that we have here. So here's what we have. This represents the days of our life, the time in our life. Let me slide this back so you can see it. This represents the time of our life that we have over here. We all have 24 hours. We all have 60 minutes in an hour. We all have 60 seconds in every single minute. So these are, listen, we're just going to call this a week, okay? In the course of a week or in the course of a day, we have a lot of stuff that we need to do. What do we need to do? What do you got to do today, Mark? You gotta go have some food, right? You gotta eat. So we need to eat some. Well, some of us eat more than others. Okay? And then we have to, you know, probably beautiful day. Some of you probably want to go play some golf. We like to play golf, and then we gotta spend some time with our friends. And then we gotta surf the net a little bit. We got some favorite games that we like to play. A couple favorite TV shows that we want to watch. You know, spend some time with our neighbors. So we just got some stuff that we need to do in the days that we all got stuff to do, right? Well, then there's the important stuff that we got to do, okay? You know, we got to spend time with our wife. We got to spend time with our kids. We got to spend time with our family. You know, we got time for that. We got to work, right? Everybody's got to work. Got to make a living, so we got to go to work. And you can't forget God. We got to spend time with God, right? So we're going to spend time with this. This is God. You can see. Artwork's awesome. Got to spend time with God. Huh. What happened? Just ran out of time, didn't we? That's how most of us live. We fill up the days and the minutes and the hours and the seconds of our life. I mean, we had 600,000 of them. How in the world did we run out? And God gets the leftovers. And we don't have really enough time to give him first place in our life. Because everything else has used our time up. We don't have enough time to serve other people. Make a difference. To invest in them. To build them up. To bless them. But here's what Jesus said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's put God first, where he's supposed to be, right? He gets all the time he needs, all the time that he should have. What's the next most important thing that we have in our life? Our family. They got all the time they need. And church. Work, got to work, got to go to church. Got all the time that you need. You want to see something really amazing? When you seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, here's what you're going to discover. All these other things time to do them all. And not only do you have enough time to do them all, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. To you. Amen. You do it right, and there's enough time to do it all, and even more. See, our problem is that we do it backwards. Does that make sense? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That bottle will not stay there. And all these things will be added unto you. We multiply our time when we employ it correctly, as we should. It increases our effectiveness. If you want a way to remember it, and I'm not saying that spending time with God is a bad thing, I'm just saying it's the biggest thing that we have to do, it should do. Here's what Mark Twain said. If it is your job to eat a frog, eat it quickly. And if you have two, eat the big one first. Do the important things first, and you will have time to do everything else. And then finally, the last thing that will multiply your time is when you live with eternity in mind. Solomon said he puts eternity in the heart of man. Every single person here wants their life to matter. We all want to make a difference. We want to have our life count. We want to touch eternity. And we can if we get ourselves and start prioritizing our time correctly. We put God in His proper place. If we take our resources and use them the way that God intends us to use them, it will all fit. We just simply need to put God first and then begin to follow that with the opportunity to bless other people when it comes around. And you say to me, well, you know, I don't have what it takes to bless someone else. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities to do that kind of stuff. Let me tell you a story of a woman that I met while I was in Cuba. I met her before 10, 15 years ago. But I went to visit her. A lady by the name of Violetta. Put me that first picture up there. This is her house. A little bit nicer than yours, isn't it? That's her house and her church. House on the left-hand side. Church on the right-hand side. Whole thing will fit up here on our platform, the church. You can see the door. This is just typical church in Cuba. Not bad. It's just typical. You see the door. Looks like a prison door. See the windows there on the right-hand side. Not a piece of glass. Not a screen in sight. Just metal louvers. If you go inside the church, it's a dirt. It's a concrete floor. It's rough. The walls are unpainted. The walls are unfinished. The back door doesn't even have even that kind of great door. It doesn't have a single thing in it. But as I met with her and I talked with her, she was describing to me a part of her ministry. Here's a part of her ministry. She says to me, she said, this is part of what we do. So we get together and we gather clothes that are broken, clothes that need to be repaired, clothes that need to be torn. And I repair them on my sewing machine and I take them to poor people. I repair them on my sewing machine, she says. There's her sewing machine. You see the little pedal on the bottom? Yeah. That's how it works. It's 1 foot power. That's her sewing machine. And she's repairing the clothes with. And she says, we take them and we give them to poor people. So you want to know what you did for her when we were in Cuba? That's a brand new, never out of the box Singer sewing machine. Look at the smile on her face. That's what you did. That's what you gave her. Now listen, I was sitting there talking to her and it immediately came to my mind. I looked at her and I saw the clothes that she was repairing. You wouldn't use them for a dust rag. But I thought to myself, she's doing the work of God. I immediately began to think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Remember the story? Peter is called by a group of people down to the city of Joppa and he goes down there because Dorcas has passed away. And everyone is gathered together. Everyone's crying. Everyone's brokenhearted. And they begin to show him the clothes that she made for them while she was still living. So let me ask you a question. Who was the mayor or the governor of Joppa at the time that Dorcas was alive? Who had the best business in town? Who owned and ran the best restaurant? Who was the wealthiest person in the area? Who had the nicest house in Joppa? Who drove the nicest chariot? Who took the vacations to Caesarea by the sea, kick back and relax at that time? You can't give me the answer to any of those questions, and no one else can either. You want to know why? Because it doesn't matter. She didn't touch or change anyone. Whoever those people were, they didn't make a difference. They didn't extend the kingdom. But 2,000 years later, because she made clothes for people that need them, her name is known all over the world. God has put eternity in the hearts of people. We all want to have our life count. And whatever God does, the scripture says, endures forever. When we do what God wants us to do, it makes a difference. It can touch eternity. The opportunity to touch eternity is everywhere. If we will just open our eyes and see the hand of God and embrace whatever it is that God brings our way, and trust that He knows what He's doing, whether we think it is good or bad, trust that He will make everything beautiful in its time. Something as simple as a sewing machine, or a meal that you take to someone at a birth, or a card, or a visit with someone who is going through a difficult time. If you find yourself saying this morning, "I just don't have enough time to do everything," then let me tell you how to multiply your time. Okay? Number one, quit rushing through what's going on. Quit resisting what God is doing. And experience life the way God allows it to come to you. If you think it's good, if you think it's bad, embrace it. And allow God to make you beautiful. Employ your time correctly. Put God in His proper place in your life. If you don't put Him first, if you don't give Him priority, you will never have the ability to do everything He wants you to do. And certainly not all the things that you want to do. But when He is put in His proper place, it will multiply and leverage your time. And then look for the opportunities. Look for the right time. Don't be driven just by the hours and the minutes and the day of your clock. We all do that. How much time do I have to do this? How soon can I get away? What can I get done? Just stop that. And ask, how can God use this to touch eternity? That will leverage your time. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning. And so as we prepare our hearts for that, I want to challenge you. If you look at your life this week and the one you just came out of and the one that you're going into, and you go, "God, there just isn't enough time here. I just can't get it all done." That means you need to rearrange the pieces. Rearrange the pieces. He doesn't give you more than you can do. Jesus, in 3 years of public ministry, didn't have much to do. He just built a group that would last for 2,000 years and save the entire world for all eternity. And He managed to get it done in 3 years. I promise you, you have enough time to do what God calls you to do. But you'll never do it until you put Him in His proper place. So as we prepare our hearts, if there's some rearranging that you need to do, if you need to empty the one jar and rebuild the next, you do that here as we pray. Father, I thank You for today, for the opportunity we have to spend this time in Your Word, the opportunity now to remember and look back at what Your Son has done for us. I pray for those who are here today who are struggling with time, who have not been time wise, who have let all the pieces and the priorities get out of order, and as a result of that, they're crushed by the responsibilities and the needs that come their way every single day. The scripture says, teach us to number our days. Help us to know what we need to do to put You back in Your right place in our lives. And Father, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that You will help us to do so with a clean and a pure heart before You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.